Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not in the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
Not sure where I should stand. How about over here? I'll try that over here. There's something about microphones and me. I think I have the opposite of a magic touch, so I'll try not to make anything break or cause any more feedback. But as we get started, I hope you've already turned to Ephesians chapter 6, because we're going to be spending our time there as we continue to journey through the book of Ephesians. You'll remember that when we started this book, this letter that God has inspired Paul to write and has been preserved for us, we saw the very definition of what God has done for His people. We saw how important it was and how powerful that was. And then as we've moved from that, we continue to see the implications of that. And as we get to chapter 6, we're really finding out where the rubber meets the road. What does it mean to serve God in our families? We started that last week as we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, and we saw the instructions that Paul had for husbands and wives. We continue that as we look at some key relationships in chapter 6. Now, one of the relationships is going to be very familiar to us. The other is going to be less familiar to us, but we can gain some important insights from both of those. In the 1800s, there were a lot of Americans that were traveling out west. And one of the most prevalent ways in which that was done is in a covered wagon, even a wagon train. And so you'd have groups of families that were traveling together in these covered wagons with all of their belongings and everything that they had. And as they made this journey, one of the most important members of the whole traveling party was the scout. A scout would go ahead of the wagon train, maybe even a day's journey ahead, and try to find out what kinds of obstacles were coming their way. Find out if the roads were going to be passable for those wagons, or try to see if there is anything in their way, maybe if there were the presence of other people who might try to take something that they had or cause them harm. They would check the weather, see how far they could see in the sky, if there was a bad storm that was coming that they could prepare for. They had a very important job because they had to look ahead at what was in store for all of those passengers behind them. When we look at the first of the relationships we're going to see in the passage that Larray read for us, one of the individuals that's mentioned has the role of a father. Paul addresses fathers. We've already seen the role that husbands have in their relationship with their wives, and now we're going to be looking at what fathers have, the responsibilities that they possess. And in a very similar way, they're looking ahead. They're looking to the future to see what's coming for their family and what needs to be done. Now, I can tell you, anytime we begin talking about either marriage or parenting, There's always a little bit of reluctance for the person who's doing the preaching or the teaching, because you look back at your own life and you think, boy, there are some things I need to be doing better on. There are some areas that I need to improve on. And so I want you to know, as we look at these commandments and principles for parenting, that we're standing under the text, and I'm right here with you. I'm learning and being challenged by this with you. We're all growing together. And hopefully, as we think about the households in which we live, we're growing in ways that glorify God. It was very common for letters and instructions during this time to have household codes, to have instructions of here's how each member of your household acts. And that's what Paul is really giving us here, a household code, except the behaviors in this household code are determined by a relationship with God, not just by instructions on what culture thinks. How does my relationship with God impact my relationships at home? And so if we look at the first half of the passage, we're introduced to verse 1, the first group that's going to be addressed, children, instructed to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that phrase, in the Lord, in Ephesians is used several times. We'll read about in the Lord or as to the Lord, a reminder of where our true ultimate allegiance is. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then instruction for fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the first people addressed in this passage are children. He's telling the children that they need to obey, for that is right. Children are called to obey their parents. And you may have grown up hearing that one of the Ten Commandments singled out by your parents. That may have been the one they really wanted you to memorize. Remember, honor your father and mother. But that was very important, especially if you think about growing up in the law of Moses and in Jewish families at the time. Honoring your parents was second only to honoring God. I mentioned a few months ago a conversation I had with Eileen Hufford. She and her husband, Everett Hufford Sr., spent years over in Israel as missionaries. In fact, they raised two children over there. And one of the things she mentioned in this conversation was what a great place it was to raise teenagers. And I hadn't thought about that. But she said, there is such a value over there of respecting those who are older than you, and especially respecting parents. She said, it's a great place to be a parent because there is a respect there. It's an interesting contrast with our culture where disrespect, not just for parents, but really for any kind of authority, is sort of promoted. You know, we don't want to take anyone's word for it or submit to anyone else. So disrespect for authority is really popular in our culture. And so it's a clash here to see that Paul is calling these children, who evidently were old enough to understand what was being said, old enough to have decided to follow Christ and to submit to His will. And He's saying, if you're doing that, you're going to be honoring and obeying your parents. We even see Jesus model this. If you think back to Luke chapter 2, when we read about Jesus in Jerusalem, where He's separated Himself from His family that's traveling back from Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary start looking around and they realize Jesus isn't with any of the family members. I don't know if you parents can relate to that, looking at your spouse and saying, I thought you had him. No, I thought you knew where he was. And so there's some confusion. They go back to Jerusalem. They find him amazing teachers in the temple by the questions that he's asking. It's clear that there's something special about Jesus. But I think it's significant in verse 51 that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Even though there was something special about Jesus, he still modeled obedience to his parents. And we don't hear much about that span of Jesus' life before his ministry on earth, but we do know that he modeled obedience to his parents. I think that's significant. Even the first miracle that Jesus performs in John chapter 2, turning the water to wine, seems to be done out of a respect for honoring his mother. And so you have this relationship that even Jesus shows us, a respect and an honor for parents. And it's interesting here that there's a little proverb attached to it. And Paul is saying, you know, if you do this command, if you keep this command, things will go well for you. Things will be good for you. Now, if we look through the law of Moses, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, we find out that the instructions for being disrespectful to parents were pretty serious and very harsh. I mean, depending on what was said and how that was handled, children could even receive the death penalty. That's pretty serious. And that means there's a serious commandment there to obey and respect parents. And I know it's not easy. And if you're here today and you fall into this category of children, I know it's hard sometimes to think about respecting parents. And I don't know if you've seen this floating around, but I thought I would share this with you. This has made the rounds, some simple steps to coping with your parents. Those of you who are children, I think you can appreciate this. You see several things about lists to help parents, but here's a list for children. Number one, don't be afraid to speak their language. Try to use strange-sounding phrases like, "I'll help you with the dishes," and "yes." Try to understand their music. Play some oldies music until you're really accustomed to the sound. You might want to be tolerant of their appearance. When your dad gets an ugly dad haircut, don't feel personally humiliated. Remember, it's important for him to look like his peers. So dads need to be able to relate in that. And then lastly, encourage your parents to talk about your problems and try to keep in mind that to them, things like earning a living and paying the mortgage seem really important. So let them talk about those things and really listen to them. You know, that is a little bit humorous because we understand the relationships between parents and children, but we also need to know that this is countercultural, and yet God calls children to have this respectful obedience to their parents. And just like we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a balance that's here. That it's not just a one-sided relationship. And so as children obey, then in verse 4, we see instructions for fathers. That fathers are called to help children grow. They're addressed specifically. And that may be because Paul has just spent time talking about the role of husbands and wives. And that there's a leadership element that's there for the husband in the house, and the same is true for fathers. In the first century culture, it was customary for fathers from about age 7 to 16 to educate their children when they reached that age. And so it was the father's responsibility. Obviously, we can apply the lessons here to mothers as well, but there's something very specific that he says here. He encourages fathers not to provoke their children to anger. The phrasing here has to do with being heavy-handed or unreasonable to the point that it causes bitterness or anger in a child. Colossians, in a similar passage, Colossians chapter 3, would say that that can cause discouragement for a child. Don't act in a way that would discourage them. Now, this is an important principle, and it's a challenging one because every family is different. Every child is different. And so we have to see, how do we apply this principle to our lives, knowing what we know about our children, what we know about our family relationships? What can we do to make sure we don't discourage, that we don't provoke to anger our children? I think that's challenging. I can tell you this week, as I've reflected on this, that's been challenging to me. And to think about the impact that parents have on children, I think is a thought that should make us stop and really consider our responsibility. You may be familiar with the name J. Paul Getty, who in his time was one of the wealthiest men in America. He did not spend a lot of time with his family, and he had a son, J. Paul Getty Jr., who he didn't see except for on special occasions. And there was a time in high school that J. Paul Getty Jr. tells the story of writing his father a letter. And it was a heartfelt letter about their relationship, and he received it back from his father. His father had not written a note to him back, but he had taken a red pen and corrected all the grammar and all the spelling errors and then handed it back to him. And as J. Paul Getty Jr. tells the story, he says, "You know, I never really got over that." And I thought, that's something, isn't it? The memory that he had of an interaction with his father. Now, all I know is reading the story that he tells, but it's a reminder for us of how sometimes the simplest actions need to be thought through as we consider the impact. Now, here's the other side of that. Not only are fathers called not to provoke children to anger, but there's discipline that's necessary. Paul encourages them to give discipline and instruction. And the idea there would include negative statements or reprimands, guiding them in the way that they should go. Discipline is not easy. And yet, Paul is telling fathers it is necessary. There's a Hebrew professor that for years would tell this to his Hebrew students. He would say, "If you do not curse me now, you will not bless me later." In other words, the idea was, if you're not so frustrated with me and you're not so upset with me that you just can't stand me right now while we're learning the basics, you'll never be able to look back and say, "I appreciate what he did." I thought that was kind of interesting. It reminds me of the principle of discipline. Children at the time will often think, you know, mom and dad must not love me because they've disciplined me. And then years later they can look back and say, you know, mom and dad did love me because they disciplined me. It's a matter of perspective. Again, there's the principle. We apply it to our families as we know our relationships and we know our children and we know the family dynamics that are there. But here's the principle, that discipline and instruction important. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, we'd be reminded of what that tells us about a father who disciplines. As the heavenly father is being described in verse 7, he says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." There's an indication here that discipline is a sign of a true child, that a father is seeking to do his best to discipline his children, and it's because of care and concern for them. Now again, if we're thinking about the currents of culture and sort of the challenges we face, it's easy to go in the other direction. In fact, it would be very easy to sort of let children in a household be in the driver's seat and making all of the decisions. And so we've got to ask ourselves, how can I line myself up with this principle? It's interesting how we know certain things are true in a physical realm, but we don't often think about it in a spiritual or relationship realm. For example, I don't know what little child I can think of that hasn't at some point looked over at mom or dad in the driver's seat and said, "I want to get behind the wheel. You know, I want to try steering the wheel. I want to see what it's like." And, you know, you may have had a child in your lap sort of showing them as the car's sitting there in a parking lot, "Well, here's how you steer and here's what you do." But we understand that if you're going to put a small child behind the wheel of a car and start it up and say, "Let's see what happens," that's going to be very dangerous. That's going to be dangerous for the child. It's going to be dangerous for a lot of people. And I would just remind us, too, that when it comes to our families, there's a specific reason God has set up the family and ordered it in the way that he has. And he hasn't put children in the driver's seat. He's put parents there. He's put a father here specifically being addressed. And just as we know on a physical level, it's not a good thing for a small child to be behind the driver's seat making all the decisions. It could lead to some harm. The same is true on a spiritual level. So these are challenging thoughts and important thoughts. And we see the relationship here, that as children are obeying, we have parents that are seeking to give them what they need, but not to be so overbearing that they're bitter or discouraged. And so we see that first relationship. The second relationship that's addressed here is a little bit different for us to relate to, because it's a relationship between slaves and masters. Your translation may say servant or bondservant. And it's difficult for us to understand because we think of our own history and the shameful things that happened when we think of slavery in the history of our country. And so sometimes it's hard to sort through exactly why Paul would just be writing and just sort of regulating this practice in the first century. A few things that might help us at least understand what was happening. That is, in the Roman world at this time, about one-third of the population would have been slaves in some form of service. If you had a household of 45, likely at least 15 would have been slaves. And so you have an economy and a nation that's really built on that. Doesn't mean it was good. Doesn't mean it was right. It just means that was the reality of the time. But that was the basis of how life was lived. Now, it's different than what we would think of. It wasn't based on any sort of racial distinction. There were slaves of all different backgrounds. In the first century, it was possible that you could earn your freedom. There were some who, for financial reasons, decided to go into that stage of life, into slavery. And then it wasn't just necessarily hard labor that was being done. There were some who managed households or taught or even owned property. Now, none of this means that that was good or a positive thing. I'm not trying to say that. I just want us to understand Paul's context as he's writing this letter. Remember, God's word to us was first of all his word to them. We've got to understand what the situation in life was as Paul wrote this. But as he's writing, what I think is significant is that when we see the message of the New Testament, we see the seeds of change. We see a change in our understanding of relationships. If I start looking at people the way God looks at people, I'm going to realize there are things that need to be different. And it's interesting to me just to see that even in these statements he's making, look at what he tells slaves or bondservants to do. He says to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then in verse 9, as he's talking to the master, he reminds them there is another master. And so in other words, he's saying, don't let this earthly relationship blind you to the fact that all of us who are Christians are serving God. That there's a higher master, there's a higher power that I need to be worried about. And he coins a term here. He uses the term eye service. Now, we think sometimes of lip service, of just paying someone lip service and saying something. But he's saying, don't just get involved with eye service. In other words, doing good while someone is looking. Have you ever been working in a job and you've been working with some people that when the boss showed up, all of a sudden everybody's working really hard, and then the boss leaves the room and things sort of slow back down again and no one's really all that concerned about working? Have you been in that situation? Paul is telling them here, don't just be working when other people are looking. Be thinking of the work you do as to the Lord. And there's that relationship again. That it's not just what I'm doing with my relationship horizontally here, but vertically. What does this relationship tell me about the God that I serve? And he also gives instructions to the masters to tell them there are some things you need to know. You need to understand that you are not the ultimate authority. He talks about the threat of violence. He says, don't use that. That was a weapon for those who would be over slaves. He said, don't use the threat of violence. That's not what you're doing. Remember, there is one ultimate master who shows no partiality. And so as we think about this relationship, even though it's difficult for us to understand, there are some implications here, aren't there? Now, we might be able to look at this and maybe draw a line from an employer-employee relationship and make some applications. But really, this impacts everything. If I understand this relationship, it impacts everything I do. If I'm working a job and maybe I'm in a job where I do things during the day that don't seem very spiritual, they don't seem related very much to spiritual things. Maybe it's a lot of different paperwork, or maybe you're on the computer all the time and you're trying to fill out certain things and double check things and proof this and do some things that don't seem like they're really all that important in the scheme of things. Yet, if you're using the intellect and ability that God has given you, and you're working hard, and you're working thoroughly, and you're working as to the Lord, you are glorifying the God who created you. When's the last time you thought about work that way? You're glorifying the one who gave you that ability. And if you're working in a job where you're preparing food for others, and it's a service job, and you're thinking about serving the customers, and that's, you kind of keep doing that all day over and over again until your shift is over, it might not seem to you like that is all that important or all that big a deal. But as you do that, as you prepare food, think about the fact that you serve a God who created all of us, who created our lives, who created our taste buds, who gave us this ability. And as you serve others, you're serving Him. You're reflecting His glory to those you come around. It may be that you feel like you're in a little bit of a holding pattern in the job where you're working now. And maybe you have dreams far beyond what you're doing right now. And this doesn't seem like it's really where you want to be long term. And you're a little frustrated by that. Let me encourage you that as others look and see you working and they see the spirit in which you work, they are understanding more about the God who created you than you might even realize. And by doing that, when we work as to the Lord, we're glorifying God. There's something powerful about that. There's something powerful about doing our jobs and doing them to the very best of our ability. It's significant. It impacts the way that we live. And you may even think that the instructions here given to masters over slaves might remind us about any area of life where we're over individuals, where we have some sense of authority, whether it's authority on the job, whether it's leading a ministry, understanding the fact that all of us are serving one master. And with that master, there is no partiality. God didn't look at the first century Christians and see in categories the way their society did, as who was a slave and who was free. There was no partiality with God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, when Paul would be writing about the inheritance that each one has in Christ, he would break down these categories that had divided the world in the first century. Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Those were very key distinctions as far as how many rights you had in the first century. And he's saying all of those are heirs of Abraham. All of those have an inheritance in Christ. And so there's something powerful about that. And so if I have a position of authority, if there are people who report to me, if there are people I'm in charge of, I need to understand whatever the role is, I'm working to serve God. And ultimately, every relationship that I have on earth is a reflection of my relationship with God. That's where the foundation is. And if I have my relationship with God where it needs to be, that's going to help me keep everything else in check. It's an important job to be a father, to be a mother. It's an important job to be a child. And as we see these family relationships and we think about a scout that's going ahead of the group and trying to see what's coming down the road and make sure everybody's prepared for it, we know how vital that is. And I think it would be a mistake to think about this passage and not stop and reflect on how many families that we have here that work hard every day to do what this passage has said and to follow what Scripture teaches. Not that any of us are perfect. Not that any of us are flawless. But I'm thankful when I see fathers and mothers with their children that are here. When I see grandparents that are encouraging their children and grandchildren. That's exciting to me. It's exciting because we see what can happen when we submit our will to God's. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for parents who set the alarm early so they can get their children ready and so that they can come here. And sometimes it's hard even to sit in a pew where a boring preacher stands up and preaches and the kids have to sit and work through all of that. But I'm thankful for that. The second relationship is a little more distant from us. But it's a reminder as we see the message to slaves and masters that we understand in our context the ultimate message was there's no partiality with God, and then ultimately we need to serve Him. All of our relationships with others should be based on our relationships with God. And so this morning, if your relationship with God needs to change, maybe it needs to begin. Maybe you need to come forward and to put Christ on in baptism and begin that walk of faith. You can do that right now. You can do that, and as we've reflected on fathers, that may have brought up memories for you that are not pleasant. Maybe you haven't had the best experience with fathers in your life. And yet we all have the opportunity to have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And that chance is yours this morning. Or it may be that there's another issue in your life and you just need encouragement and help If there's any way that we can encourage you this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.